Holy Gospel is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning with the 9th verse, which will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. As the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you hold on to my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have held on to my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things, that my joy would continue to be in you, and that your joy would be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you continue to do the things I instruct you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because everything that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will endure, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. These things I am instructing you, so that you love one another. The Gospel of our Lord. This is love, not that we love God, but that he sent his one and only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen. We are a people in crisis. Our world, our nation, our communities, our families, our friends. All of us are dealing with a crisis of epic proportions. And yes, there are major, big, huge crises out there that are confronting individuals and people and families and communities and our world. Yes, crisis of a pandemic or an economic or a cultural or a racial or a marital or some other kind of nature. But there is one crisis that confronts just about all of us. In fact, you could even make the argument that it does confront every one of us. A crisis that, yes, especially impacts young people, but it is a crisis that has spread to every age group, not just every age group, but every race, every culture, every gender, every financial and social level. We all face a crisis of identity. Who am I? Who are you? Who or what are we? Everyone seems to be searching for their true identity, searching for who they really are. So where do you look? Where do you try to find your identity and answer that all-important question, who am I? We try to find our identity in achievement and success, popularity or ability, gender or culture or race or denomination. We search for our true identity in love or work or reputation. We search for it in family or in community. We search for it in power or politics. We search for it maybe just in simply trying to be unique and different from everyone else. We all try to create our own best identity right now, based on what makes us feel better, or what makes us feel good, or what makes us feel able, or what makes us feel confident, or what makes us feel strong in the moment. But the fact is, we live in a world, a very negative world, a world full of negativity, of critics and haters. And we have to present, put our best foot forward, our best identity forward, yet is any of that really my identity? After all, so often I tie my identity to how I feel in the moment, and, well, what do we know about feelings? Emotions and feelings are blessed gifts from God. They are very good things to have and to express, but they're unreliable. You might even say they're unstable. I mean, one moment, one day, I'm on top of the world, I conquer everything in my path, everything is great, everything is wonderful, and the next day, I am unloved. I am worthless, I am alone, I am anxious, I am afraid, I am guilty, I am weak, you name it. One day we're at the top, one day we're at the bottom, most days we're kind of in the middle or somewhere in between. If my identity is tied to how I feel, then what of that? Because that leads to the great big identity crisis that faces all of us. If my identity is tied up in love or achievement or family or power or gender or race or whatever, what happens when I fail because I will. What happens when I falter? Because I will. What happens when I lose the source of my identity or it changes dramatically? What happens when your weaknesses, your brokenness, your blemishes, your faults, well, they start showing themselves in spite of your best efforts to cover them up? What happens when the identity that you've worked so hard to create falls apart around you and you cannot pick the pieces back up? You can't put them back together. What then? Soon the negative feelings become more than just emotions. They take on a life of their own as we dwell on them, you allow them to become your identity, and pretty soon how I feel becomes who I am. I am unloved. I am afraid or anxious or alone. I am worthless. I am guilty. I am weak. That's who I am. Or is it? For the next month, we're going to spend time finding our true identity, not in our achievements, not in our feelings, not in our connections, but rather in Christ. And today, you are loved in Christ. Now, there isn't much pain you can experience that hurts more than feeling unloved. A young lady by the name of Lydia experienced that for the first time, or noticed it for the first time in her life when she was around the kindergarten. She had a big dance recital. She was all dolled up for it, but when she stood out in front of the crowd, she looked around. She couldn't find her dad out there anywhere. This wasn't the first time. It wouldn't be the last. In fact, a lot of times her dad wasn't around, either before that or after that. And when he was usually fighting with mom, or they were yelling at each other or yelling at her. Dad was never around. Now, in seventh grade, mom and dad dropped the big bomb on her that shattered her life, rocked her world, and told her they were getting a divorce. Lydia kept asking mom over the next year or so about, like, why and what was the cause of this. And finally, mom let it slip that dad had been cheating on her with another woman. That was the reason dad wasn't around. Lydia was crushed. So as Lydia entered high school, she was looking for love. She longed deeply for love. And she, about the same time, you also got hormones mixing into there, and so she got what you would call boy crazy, but it's kind of like a whole nother level. She flirted endlessly. She pushed the limits to get attention, but every time, you know, all of her relationships, guys would date her and then dump her. They wouldn't last longer than a few weeks. The one time it lasted more than a couple of months, it crashed and burned in a huge mess. In just a few short years, Lydia had experienced so much, and it's finally, she's nearing the end of high school. It's starting to dawn on her. All that she's been through is too much for her to wrap her mind around. The one person who was supposed to love her, who was supposed to provide for her and her family, her dad was gone. He had completely failed them, and mom was trying to do everything she could to cover for both, to keep it all together, but in so many ways that actually made it harder for both mom and daughter. Lydia realized she had never seen what real love looks like. She had never experienced what real love was like. She had never felt it. She didn't know how to show it. You know, how was she supposed to know what to look for in a guy, let alone in the man who would be the love of her life to get married to someday? If all of her relationships are crashing and burning, how would she possibly know how to show love and affection? And she kept dwelling on that more and more and more until finally, you know, that feeling was becoming her identity. I feel so unloved. You know, at the very beginning, when God created the world, he knew that it wasn't good for people to be alone. And so after Adam was created, he created Eve. And so then God established marriage and family and community. It was God's plan that you'd have a whole world full of people, entire world of people who would love each other in such a way that it would reflect his love for them. You know, imagine that, a world where all of the marriages, all the families, all the communities reflect God's love for us. It's beyond our imagination. Because sin ruined it. Sin ruined it all. Yeah, there's still love in the world. And yeah, God still loves us, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But sin has twisted the love of a husband and a wife, the love of family, the love of people in a community, the love between friends. Sin ruins marriages and families every day. I don't need to pull out the statistics for you to know that. Sin breaks down relationships. Sin transforms love into something less than perfect. It warps it and changes it, makes it something that God did not intend it to be, even warping it to the point of love becoming hate. And so sin leads people to be cruel and ugly and brutal. Sin leaves us looking for love in all the wrong places, as the old country song used to say. But like a mirage in the desert, sin leaves us empty and unsatisfied and bitter. And then in that moment, Satan finds you vulnerable, and being the lion that he is, he attacks and he makes you think that you and everyone else are awful. He makes you think that there is no one out there who could possibly care for you, that there is no one out there who could possibly want you, and so you think to yourself, I am so unloved. And that becomes your identity. But that's where Jesus steps into our picture. You see Jesus sitting around the Passover table with his disciples. The meal's done. Food's put away. The dishes are washed and clean. They're hanging around there. They're just kind of relaxing after the meal before they have to walk out, leave that borrowed upper room, and go out into the chill night to the Garden of Gethsemane to start the worst weekend of their lives. Jesus has been preparing his disciples because that very night he is going to be betrayed by one of his own to suffer and to die. And he's been teaching them lessons that they would never forget, even if they didn't understand them in that moment. You know, that night when they had first arrived up at the upper room, everything was set, the table was all ready to go, the food was all set to go, everything was there, except there was that one job that nobody wanted. The job that you would usually give to the lowest servant, the lowest slave. And for these disciples who just argued over who is the greatest in Christ's kingdom, that wasn't even on their radar, but they weren't going to get down in the dirt and wash smelly, stinky feet, because that's what you do. That was part of their culture, is that as you welcome guests, they have their feet washed. None of those disciples were going to get down there, but there was Jesus with a towel wrapped around his waist, kneeling on the floor, washing their stinky, dirty feet. Jesus wanted to teach them that he loved them, even though he knew that every single one of those men there in that room was going to abandon him that night, or even worse, was going to deny him, or was going to turn their back on him or betray him. After the meal, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand what it means to be loved. Selflessly washing their feet, that was just the very tip top of the great big iceberg of love that Jesus was bringing out into the world. Jesus was going to love them to the end of his life. He had told them that earlier that evening. He was going to love them to the end, and he would die on a cross for them. He was going to wash away their sins with his blood, wash away their guilt with his blood, even though to a man they would not deserve it. But they needed to know why. As the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you hold on to my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have held on to my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy would continue to be in you and that your joy would be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus isn't just saying love like we do in English, like we talked about in the children's talk, you know, I love pizza and I love the Cubs and I love Lisa. Love is just this kind of word that's kind of this mushy word in English that doesn't mean so much. But Jesus is using a special, unique word here, a word he says eight different times, both in nouns and verbs, says eight different times in just five verses because he's trying to make a point to them and make a point to us. He uses the word agape. Agape is selfless, self-sacrificing love for someone in spite of who they are, in spite of what they have done. Agape is God's love for us, that love full of mercy and forgiveness and grace. With that love, God gave us this world. He entrusted that world to human beings like us. And with that love, God sent his one and only Son, his only Son, and sent him, sacrificed him on the cross for us, even though we are so selfish. Now, we heard about that love earlier when John wrote, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." You know, it's not about my love for God. It's about God's love for me. It's all about grace. God's undeserved love for sinners, or as someone once put it, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's rich blessings become ours at the expense of Christ. God doesn't demand payment from you. He gives you everything. He made the payment himself. God doesn't demand or expect anything from you, but rather he gives you everything. God's love is selfless. It is not selfish. You are loved by God's grace. God loves you freely. He loves you fully, and God's compassionate, gracious, forgiving love for you is boundless, measureless, endless, as far as the east is from the west, as the psalmist sang earlier. You are loved in Christ. So what will you do with that love? That's what Jesus was getting at with his disciples as they relaxed after the Passover meal. Since I have loved you as my Father has loved you, remain in my love. Now how will you do that? Hold on to my commands. Hold on to what I have given to you. Keep my commands. Just as I have kept my Father's commands, so also I remain in his love, and you will remain in my love if you keep my commands. And especially this one command that I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. Lay down your life for others, because I have laid down my life for you. They won't deserve it. They don't deserve it. But love one another because I have loved you. You are loved, so you can love. I am loved, so I can love. What will that agape love look like in your life? How will you love with a selfless, self-sacrificing love? How will you love with a Christ-like love that shows love for those in your life who feel unloved? How will you love those who are undeserving in your life? How will you love as one who is loved by God, by grace, with a measureless, boundless, endless love? Well, consider where God has placed you. Consider the people in your home. Consider the people in your workplace. Consider the people in your classroom. Consider the people in your neighborhood. Consider the people in your church. How can you love them as Christ has loved you? We deserve to be unloved. We deserve to be unloved by others. We deserve to be unloved by God. And yet God has brought us into his family so we can know his love, so we can experience his love, so we can reflect his love to all the people he puts in our lives. You are loved in Christ. That's your new identity in Christ. You are an agape, loved child of God, now and forever. Amen.